Where does God live? You know, virtually every child asks this question, you know, Mommy, Daddy, where does God live? And, you know, our usual response is something like, well, he lives in heaven, sweetie. Or, you know, well, he lives in our hearts. Where does God live? It is said of Yuri Gagarin, the Russian cosmonaut and first man into space back in 1961, that when his capsule entered the still darkness of space, he looked out the window into the vast heavens and reported that he did not see God. To which Ruth Graham replied, well, if he had only opened the door of his capsule, he would have met him. Where does God live? And where can we encounter him? I had a marvelous prayer retreat a week and a half ago. I love praying for this congregation, and thank you, elders, for the gift of the time away to do so. And I was encouraged that so many of you, when I asked one of the questions on the forum was, in the coming year, is there a habit or a skill or a spiritual discipline that you'd like to grow in? And so many of you just articulated something about, I want to grow in my time with God. I want to connect better. One person said, and I so appreciated the honesty, I don't know why God is so quiet. I feel like I'm praying to the wall. And underneath that was this heart longing for authentic engagement with God. Well, during my retreat, the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray over the congregation and pray for you with a lot of different scriptures. And one of them is the passage we looked at that Amy read from Isaiah 57:15. And in that, interesting, God tells us where he dwells, where he lives, and indeed how we can encounter him. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. God lives in a high place, a lofty place, and a lowly place. And as we understand the dynamic of this, it's going to lead to a greater experience and connection of God himself. Indeed, we will find his revival in our hearts, our lives. God lives in a lofty place. Scripture says he's high and lifted up. Now, in the ancient world, the kings of the earth, they didn't sit around some common table with their officials, you know, doing kingdom chat. Kings sat on thrones, elevated thrones, to portray their sovereignty over their realm. Well, in the book of Isaiah, I mean, one of perhaps the key themes to understand the book is the throne of God, and that it's an elevated throne over all other thrones. And so back in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and lifted up. Here's our language again. Well, how high and lifted up is God's throne? So high that Isaiah 66:1 says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. God asks, do I not fill heaven and earth? And 2 Chronicles 6:18 declares, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Well, how high is the highest heaven? Well, today's promotion Sunday, Cassie was telling us about this, and our children, they're going to move up to the next grade level, but before they move to their classes, they're going to gather out on Gaither Lawn and get their picture taken. But what we've brought in for that is a drone camera. And so these kids are going to stand there, and that drone's going to fly up above them 30, 40 feet and snap pictures. But what if this was a super-powered drone, okay? And, you know, it flew on up to 1,000 feet. Well, from there, you know, these kids and all of us out there, we'd look like little just teeny specks on the lawn. But what if our super drone flew to 10,000 feet? Well, now, you know, the kids are down there somewhere. We couldn't see them. But what we would see is what? All of Montreat and Black Mountain, and maybe a little bit more. And then our drone zooms to 100,000 feet. Well, now we can't see Montreat or Black Mountain, but we begin to see the continent of North America, even some of the curvature of the Earth. And then our drone rockets out of Earth's atmosphere and goes to the moon and looks back and takes a picture. And it sees what? This beautiful blue sphere of Earth with us down there somewhere. But our super drone isn't done yet. Next, it hurtles to the far edge of the solar system. Now the Earth is just this teeny speck itself. And then our drone blasts out of our solar system into the vastness of our Milky Way galaxy among billions and billions of stars. The Earth is so tiny, we can't even see it anymore. Someone has said that if our Milky Way galaxy were reduced to the size of the continent of North America, Canada, America, Mexico, the Milky Way galaxy shrunk down to that, that our solar system would be the size of a coffee cup. Well, that means that the Earth would be smaller than a grain of sugar in that cup. Well, our super drone isn't finished, because now it's blasting out of our galaxy, out of the Milky Way, into the billions, the hundred of billion other galaxies that are out there in the vastness of space. And from one end to the other of the universe, of what we scientists can imagine, something like 93 billion light years. Okay, so how high and lifted up is God's throne? Well, the highest heaven cannot contain him. That means there's not a square inch in this universe, including every person, every nation, every movement, over which God does not say, I reign. I reign. And he reigns all the time, because we not only get the space dimensions of God's rule, but we get the time dimension. He inhabits eternity. And you and I, we're stuck in time. We measure everything by minutes, hours, days, years, birthdays, anniversaries. Do you know who the oldest person in our church is? Give a shout out if you know. Ray Vetcruz. And how old is he? 101, 102, I mean, he's just ancient as days, right? And and he's still playing the piano for me every Tuesday at the Highland Farms Bible Study. It's amazing. Well, you know, Ray Vetcruz, although he's that old, he's still bound by time. We all are, and it seems we're always running out of time to do what we want. And one day there will be a final tick on the clock, and it will stop because we're all bound by death. But not God. He inhabits eternity. He's outside of time. That means he always was, is, and will be. And so God's never pressured by the clock. He has no fear of running late or running out of time before he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Sovereign over space, Lord over time. Can you imagine an earthly ruler having that kind of reign? I mean, that would be a reign of terror, wouldn't it? I mean, what we know of men and women in this world. But as frightening as that may be, and the abuses that might come from a human ruler with that kind of authority, do we need to fear abuse coming from God with this kind of authority in his hands? Well, no, and it's because of one other aspect of his rule. His name is holy. You know, a person's name speaks to their character. And here, back again in Isaiah 6:1, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, many people tend to picture holiness as some boring, sterile thing. If I offered a course, hey, we're going to have a 10-week course on growing in holiness. I mean, how many would want to sign up for that? Oh, what a snoozer course that would be, right? We picture holy people as, you know, these old people in white robes, in some sterile environment, joyless, no fun at all. And that's not holiness at all, really. I mean, to be holy simply means to be set apart. And God, in his holiness, is set apart from anything evil. There's no evil in God whatsoever. And that means that he only does what is right, true, just, and good. His holiness is full of joy, life, and love. You know, this created world that we love so much. I mean, think of the great times you had this week, the food you ate, the things you got to experience of the beauty of this world, its majesty and goodness. And maybe your work week, things just worked right, oh, as they should. And you like had that, yes, this was a great week or a great moment. Well, all that is just this dim reflection of the perfection of the beauty of God's holiness. Where does God live? He lives in absolute holy sovereignty over everything. Now, I want you to think about your week past or the week ahead for you, and what's the big crunchy thing that you're facing right now in your life? Maybe it's your finances, or maybe it's just something in your world, your health, your life. It's spinning out of control. What are you struggling with right now? Maybe you have a meeting, or you need to have a meeting, and it's going to be a real doozy, and you're terrified. But what if you went into that meeting, or you faced that really crunchy circumstance in the confidence that there is an absolute sovereign God over everything, and that is including what weighs you down. And he's committed to doing what is good because he is holy. How would that concept of God, that confidence in God, how would that change your view of your day or that meeting or whatever it is that weighs you down? I mean, what a confidence builder, what a comfort to know that God dwells where he lives is in this absolute holy sovereignty over everything. But here's the reality check. We often don't see God dwelling there. We operate with way too low a view of God. And the proof of that is all our worrying, our fretting, our getting angry, and our prayerlessness. See, we don't think God can do and will do all his good and holy will in our circumstances. You know, the praise chorus, "We exalt thee," took on a whole new meaning when a child was heard singing, "We exalt thee, we exalt thee." To what degree are you actually worshiping an exhausted God? A small, puny God who you have no expectation that he's going to do anything in your circumstances. We cannot think too highly of God. He is Lord over every square inch of this universe, every square inch of your life. That is where he dwells. So get him up. I love the story of the white preacher who was preaching in a black church. And he began his sermon, and not long into it, this little woman on the front pew shouted out, "Get him up." A few minutes later, again, "Get him up, get him up." And after a few more of these, the preacher turned to the senior pastor who was seated behind him, and he says, "Who does she want up here?" "Jesus. She wants you to get him up. Talk about Jesus." Get him up. My brothers and sisters, exalt God in his majesty. Before you ever walk into that crunchy meeting or think about how you're going to solve that knotty problem, get him up. Pray, seek him, worship him for who he is as the Lord over everything in your life. You see, the problem with the people that Isaiah was writing to is that they grew forgetful of this very thing, of where God lives. Verse 11, "Why did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me?" Oh, they had a world of problems. And they were trying to solve it themselves. And it led to all manner of brokenness in their lives because they lived in fear of their circumstances more than they lived in the fear and honor of God. And the final word that God has for those who live like that is that there is no peace for the wicked. Get him up, exalt him. This God of ours dwells in a high and lofty place above whatever you are dealing with. So pray and seek him. And do so in the confidence that you will find him, because he also dwells in another place, a second place that he tells us, and it's a lowly place. A lowly place among the contrite of heart and the lowly of spirit. And this really is, it's just mind-boggling. I mean, the gods of the ancient world, they didn't live among the lowly. That was so beneath them. Well, that may be true, and kind of typical in our world too, that, you know, those who live, you know, high, lofty kind of lives, they don't dwell with street urchins. But God does. This God does. The God of the Bible does. He is high and lifted up. He doesn't stay there. He comes into the lowly places to meet with those who are lowly in spirit. And the word lowly here actually means the crushed ones. The crushed ones are those who've been devastated by sin, their sin or the sin of others. And they confess their sin, their shame of it, they repent of it. That's what it means to be contrite. And they cry out to God from their broken circumstances. And God is drawn to them like a magnet to steel. Why would God be willing, this high, lofty God, be willing to dwell with crushed people? Because it's in his character as a holy God to be full of compassion, and he's absolutely committed to reviving the broken. You know, there's no greater display of this, of this sovereign, lofty God coming to dwell with the lowly than in Jesus Christ. He who created the heavens and the earth took on our lowly flesh. Jesus walked, sweated, worked, wept with us in our crushed places. And that he might revive us with eternal life, our sovereign Lord of the universe was crushed to death on the cross for us. He took on himself the crush of our sin. And Isaiah saw this and he writes of it. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. And now this crushed Jesus, Revelation 1 says, he is now the ruler of the kings of the earth. And this is the one who lives with the lowly, with us. To revive the spirit of the lowly. You know, what does this reviving look like? And we often pray for revival, and we should. In revival, we need to understand it's more than getting a hand out of God. It's getting God himself. Revival, certainly revival, God reviving us in salvation is when he brings his very life into us. And so we become those who will dwell with him, live with him for all eternity. But God also comes and revives the lowly and the broken in some other way. Sometimes he manifests himself as the one who's supreme to deliver, and he delivers us out of terrible things. Other times he reveals himself and he revives us by showing that he is the one sufficient to sustain us in hard things. Beth Moore tells a story about a friend of hers who was addicted to both alcohol and tobacco. And when this woman came to Christ, God came and revived her spirit, certainly with the gift of salvation. But he also did something else in her life. He revived her, first of all, by instantly breaking this stronghold of her addiction to tobacco. He so renewed her mind that she had no desire whatsoever to smoke again. But God did not deliver her from her addiction to alcohol. Now, Beth Moore asks, from which stronghold did God deliver this woman? And the answer is both, because neither area is controlling her. The instantaneous release from tobacco taught her of God's dominion, that it's over all things. There's nothing impossible with God. And she is revived. She's alive to him. And she praises God. She worships him for his absolute supremacy to deliver. But if God had broken her free from every stronghold, that easily and rapidly, she would never have learned to depend on God. And so the lingering desire to drink leads her to cling to what? To the sufficiency of Jesus Christ every day, his power, his presence, and she has it. She's living out of that. Jesus daily revives her. Supreme to deliver, sufficient to sustain. This is our God. And how he comes to dwell with us in the lowly, crushed places of life that he might revive us in himself. One of the joys of my prayer retreat is that this happens every year, but I get this amazing sense of the compassion of God for you, for this congregation. And sometimes it's overwhelming. And I stand there just amazed that it's not lost on God. It's not lost on him. That children are far from Christ, or that finances may be in the toilet, or that marriages are on edge, or that some of you are just plain worn out. Or that so many of you long for his presence. Hear what God says. I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Who is like our God? Let's confess our needs. Let's confess our brokenness, because that's where he meets us. And worship him and welcome him in, because he will not forsake his own. He won't. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This is where our God lives, with us, in our brokenness. Amen.